Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 12th, 2014.
I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning. Hopefully that's an encouragement to you. As far as the east is from the west, his love goes stronger and wider and deeper than we can ever imagine. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall.
All hail the power.
We will ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity He gives us to worship through our giving, and so encourage you to give as God's given. Gracious Father, for this offering, we thank you. We thank you for your love and your care for us. Dear Father, help us to look around and see the needs and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, and here I am again. And you know, you must know, for me to be up on this platform, that I must truly be passionate about the cause. By now, you realize that on Sunday, January 26th, Grace Baptist Church will host its first ever Extending Grace Ministry Fair. Are you excited about attending this fair? Have you been praying about how God may lead you at this fair? Well, let me sort of nudge you along. Many of you see the bell ringers of the Salvation Army during the Christmas shopping times, but do you really know what the Salvation Army is all about? I know that I don't, and I can't wait to find out. What about the Chattanooga Community Kitchen? Do they just serve soup? I think there's much more that goes on there than just serving soup, and I look forward to finding that out too, don't you? Thanks to a great committee, we have a very exciting day planned for you. If you'll take out your orange insert from your bulletin, you can see the schedule for the day. You'll notice the day begins with breakfast and ends with lunch. Now, what could be better than that? Please remember to reserve your box lunch by signing up in the list in the lobby. There is no cost to you, but we would like to get a good count. The morning will begin right here in the auditorium at 9:30 with a time of worship, followed by four sessions, which means you will have the opportunity to hear four of eight presentations. The sessions will be held in the auditorium, the choir suite, the lighthouse room, and the youth room. And don't worry, we have a special booklet planned for each of you, and it will have a map. And on top of that, you will receive one of these wonderful orange bags. And this will be a place to store all your goodies in. But wait, there's more. Each ministry will set up a booth in the hallways, and you are encouraged to visit each booth, which is a total of 16. You'll take your booklet with you, talk to the representatives of the organizations, and record those answers in your book so you can refer back to that later. And then sign up at each table to be part of a drawing for one of four door prizes. So the more tables you visit, the more opportunities you have to receive a door prize. It's not really a bribery, but we really want you to go to all the booths and, and not miss out on anything. Moms and dads, your children will be well cared for. First through sixth graders will attend the fair. Kindergarten and younger will go to the regular classes, and there will be a nursery. Now remember, this day is going to be different, but different in a good way. After all, who is your neighbor? And are we doing all we can to help live out our faith and extend grace to our community? Thank you. And to committee members, we do have a meeting this afternoon at 4:30.
Thanks, Pam. Pam and many others have put a lot of hours into this, and so we are excited. I'm glad Pam said, "Are you excited?" And I heard some excitement. So hopefully next week we'll be even more excited. This is, as she said, the first time that we've done anything like this. We're thinking a little bit out of the box, and we will have a morning service together with some music, and Pastor's going to share just for a few minutes kind of a heartbeat of why we're doing what we're doing. So we are so excited about this, and I hope that all of you will join us. Bring your friends. We'd love to have them too, but for sure sign up to make sure that you can get a box lunch. You can eat it here, or you can eat it on your way home or when you get home, but that's provided to you free of charge. Just let us know that you're going to be here.
Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.
Thank you, Dan. One of the great things that that we can look at as we have been thinking about this book of 2 Timothy is we see some different sorts of things than what maybe we saw when we were in the book of Genesis. We are getting a kind of a different perspective on some of these things. So I encourage you to take some time. And one thing that's always really good is 2 Timothy is a short book, you know, four chapters. And if you would say for the next week, you would just take your marker and in one setting, sit down and read those four chapters. And then on Tuesday, do the same thing, and Wednesday, and so forth. What you'll begin to notice is patterns that are going to begin to emerge and everything. And we don't get that because a lot of times we chop stuff up and we look at just segments and sections rather than the whole portion there. So I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do with all of this. And so I think he's got some definite things he wants to kind of get our attention about. So Father, the stuff that we're going to need for the long haul, I pray that we're going to find those items, Father, that you're going to help us begin to see our life in a different fashion and in a different way, Father, and that you'll help us to realize the opportunities that we have to minister for the gospel's sake. We thank you, Father, for these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know that I can prove it, but I rather suspect that if this were 50 years from now, I'd be long gone, and many of you would be long gone. Our children and our grandchildren would be facing a different world, and would be facing different sorts of things than what we have faced in our lifetime. I think that there's a lot of changes that are taking place culturally, and I think Satan is very active in the sorts of things that he's doing. And I think there's differences that are taking place. And I think to some degree in America, we live a very sheltered existence. And so It's real easy just to sort of, for our life, just to revolve around the things that we're doing and the things that we see, and the next big game is the biggest deal on our plate, so to speak. But there's so much more going on in the world today, and there's so many things happening that we needed a fresh perspective on that. You know, when I was reading what Nick Ripken, and I told you that was not his name. He doesn't tell us his name. I know that he was raised, I think, probably in central Kentucky, went off to a denominational school, probably Southern Baptist, and he tells kind of an interesting story here. He went before the mission board, and he really hadn't been raised in church, but his wife had been. Her dad was a preacher, and so she'd been raised in church, and so when they went before the mission board and they asked them why they wanted to be missionaries, she gave this long and very interesting theological answer that was just loaded with all the catch terms and words, and she could talk about her calling and this and that and everything, and it was just all very well put together. And it was an astounding statement that she gave, and it was just the sort of statement that they were looking for. But when Nick Ripken got up to speak, he was a country boy, he was a farm boy, and in his minds, it was just a whole lot simpler than that. They said, why do you want to go, what sort of call do you have to go into missions? And he said, because Jesus asked me to. And it was a pretty short answer, and they said, well, no, there's got to be something else. He says, No, you just read the Bible and you see it, and it's clear that Jesus has asked us to do certain things, and the only reason I'm going is because Jesus asked me to do that. Well, yeah, that's true, but however, and he says he doesn't to this day know how that he got to be a part of the mission board, because he just didn't have the politically correct answers along the way. And his ministry really opened a variety of things. I'm going to read you a couple of extensive excerpts today, but I want to warn you that this is pretty much out of the box. And this is looking at ministry, and it's looking at life in a different fashion. Now, this is, I hope, wets your whistle, because I've got, I think, 8 or 9 copies in the back, and we've got a box in the church office where we've got even more. So if you use those, if you get those, then let us know, and we'll get one of these others. But he was in Somalia when Black Hawk went down. He was operating an aid ministry in Somalia at that point in time. And so somewhere in the midst of his ministry, the 20-some years he was in really the Horn of Africa and in Africa itself in ministry and missions, he came to a conclusion that as part of the Western church, we did not understand the importance of persecution in our life and how that God uses that to get our attention spiritually in ministry. And so he tells a story about a faith-based organization that operated a medical clinic in a very large Islamic country. Most of the local population appreciated that they had ready access to quality medical care, but as a rule, the people essentially ignored the staff's religious affiliation and background. The religious beliefs of the medical staff weren't much concern. What mattered was their medical care. And there were a few radical Muslims who were very concerned about their religious beliefs, and the most militant and outspoken opponent of the medical ministry lived right across the street from the clinic, and he owned a shop at the same location, which was only a few doors down from the local mosque. And every Friday, this shopkeeper, whom we'll call Mahom, would stand in front of his store, stir up the Muslim crowd streaming by on the street as they made their way to worship. Later at the mosque, he would accuse the evil infidels at the clinic of preying on people, poisoning them, overcharging good Muslims. He would come and condemn some of the medical staff by name. He was very angry, and he was extremely helpful. And later, this man came down with incurable cancer. And when he came down with incurable cancer, basically the superstitious Muslim community considered him contagious and quit coming to his shop. And now he was not only sick and dying, but he was unable to feed and provide for his wives, notice wives plural, and children. The staff of the hospital learned of the sad plight, and many of them actually began to go to his shop on their way to and from work. medical person, clinical personnel purchased goods from the shop of their most vocal antagonist. They conversed with him, asked him about his family. They regularly inquired and expressed concern for his health. And eventually, they began to have an opportunity to treat his suffering and even washed his body when the need arose. As the followers of Jesus loved their persecutor and their enemy of so many years, this man's stony heart softened, and over time, his attitude changed to one of gratitude and friendship. In the last days, he continued to accept the compassionate and profound medical care of the evil infidels. He trusted his former enemies to help him die in peace and with dignity. But before he finally passed away at the age of 57, he made a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, his youngest wife, Isa, suddenly became a 24-year-old widow with four children. She watched how the clinic staff loved and cared for her husband after he had cursed and railed against them for so many years. In his last days, she also became a follower of Jesus. And after her husband's death, she became an outspoken witness to her new faith and perhaps the most effective evangelist of that area. And her family, her Muslim family and friends, couldn't silence her witness. The authorities eventually took notice. And even though her nation didn't have a history of imprisoning women, the police finally arrested her. She was lectured, threatened with every imaginable punishment. Her captors threw her not into the actual jail cell, but down into a dank, dark, unfinished cellar of the police station. In that place, there was no light whatsoever. The unfinished cellar had a dirt floor. Spiders, bugs, and rats scurried around her in the darkness. Terrified and at the point of giving up, she told us that she intended to scream out to God that she couldn't take anymore. But when she opened her mouth in protest and despair, a melody of praise arose from her soul instead. And she thought, I'll just sing. So she sang. Surprised and strengthened by the sound of her own voice, overwhelmed by the renewed sense of God's presence beside and within her, she began to sing her praise and worship to Jesus even more loudly. And as she sang, she noticed that office by office, the police station above her head became strangely silent. Later that night, the trap door opened. The light spilled down into the darkness of the cellar. The chief of police himself climbed down, pulled her out, and said, I'm going to release you and let you go home. Please, no, she requested. You can't do that. It's after midnight. I can't be seen on the streets alone. He, of course, knew that it was against the law for a woman to be out alone at night. She wondered if maybe this was a trick to get her into more trouble. You don't understand, the chief told her. There's no need to worry. I'm going to personally escort you to your home on one condition. She immediately suspected the man's intentions, but it turned out to be nothing. He had nothing sinister in mind. The chief of police, one of the most powerful men in the city, looked at this 24-year-old woman, shook his head in bewilderment. He said, I don't understand. You're not afraid of anything. He sighed and shook his head again. My wife, my daughters, all the women in my family are afraid of everything, but you're not afraid of anything. So now I'm going to take you safely to your home tonight, and 3 days from now I'm going to come get you and bring you to my house. I want you to come to my house so that you can tell everyone in my family why you are not afraid, and I want you to sing that song. I mean, you begin to look at this and think about this. He says, in truth, Nick says, in truth, I'm certain that she was afraid. She, like so many believers living in persecution, simply refused to be controlled by her fear. By faith, she found a way to overcome her fear. Because of the testimonies that I'd already heard, he said, I was able to instantly recognize and understand the significant role that music and heart song played in a building and bolstering the young Muslim woman's faith. It was very similar to what he'd observed and heard in a variety of different cultures. And he says, looking back to the book of Acts, I recall the story of Paul and Silas in their imprisonment when 2,000 years ago. In prison, Paul and Silas sang. It was clear that the vibrant vibrant faith like Kurds could take root, survive, and thrive in hostile conditions. That much was certain, recognizing the factors in her faith journey that had been so in so many places was just an important thing to see. There are some other stories, and one other one that I wanted to just share the basics with you. When he first got to Somalia and was in Mogadishu, he was absolutely overwhelmed by what he saw. He didn't know how they could start. He didn't know where to start. He didn't have a clue. And so he did something that that believers have done all over the world in those kinds of situations. He started a prayer walk in the city of Mogadishu. And what he did was he started walking around and he said, "Now, Lord, I don't know what it is you want to do with me here. I don't know what it is you're interested in terms of ministering in this particular location. This is a difficult place, Lord, and I don't know. It's a dangerous place." He says, "I don't know just exactly what you have in mind, but I'm going to walk and you just need to show me what you're doing." And in the midst of his walking around, and if you've seen that movie, Black Hawk Down, you know what that country's like. I mean, it's just rubble everywhere. I mean, it's absolutely decimated. And by the way, did you hear last night we sent advisors back to Mogadishu? Yep, they sent some more back to do some, I don't know what they do, but do some different sorts of things. But he just walked around. And while he was walking around, all of a sudden he began to hear something. And it sounded like singing. And he had a couple of guards with him because, an American walking by himself in Mogadishu would just be fair game if he didn't have some. And so he hires guards to go with him. And so he said that to these guys. He said, "What is that?" And they said, "Well, we don't know." I said, "Well, let's see if we can't find it." And so they started walking. They stumbled around. And finally, they came to the place where this was. They knocked on the door. And inside, a guard said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Please let us come in. We're trying to, we just want to talk to you." And so when they walked in, they met a woman that was barely 5 feet tall. Her husband had been killed in one of the civil wars there in Somalia. Her two children had been forcibly taken from her. She hadn't seen them, didn't know where they were, what they were doing with them. And so she didn't know what to do. She had no family connection. She had no all of their property. Everything was gone. She didn't know what to do. But she found a place, and she put together a place where she, as a believer, was concerned about 30 orphans. And they said, "How are we going to feed them? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that?" And she says, "I don't know." She says, "We just got to ask God. We're going to pray." And she taught them songs. And so they started singing. And while they're singing songs, when he came in, the woman walked up to him. Sophia walked up to him, looked at him and said, "Sir," and whispered to him, "Sir, are you a follower of Jesus?" And he said, "I am." And she said, "I've been waiting for you. Jesus said you would come." And of course, that started the ministry that they had there in Somalia. And I'm telling you, there are people all over the world today, in China, in Africa, in the Middle East, in Islamic countries, in a variety of different places, that understand a step-by-step, moment-by-moment reliance on the Lord in their lives and are constantly looking to the Lord because they realize that God has indeed put us in a ministry. And he makes a comment, and I don't know if I can find that statement. I think it's at the end. He says, "My question now is this: what do I do with this now, Lord? You seemed a lot tamer, and my faith felt a lot more comfortable when I studied your ancient scriptures and simply left you in the past, allowing you, your resurrection power, your glory, and your word into the present changes everything. It makes the good news of the gospel great news for the world today. So what am I supposed to do about this resurrection faith? Where do you expect me to go from here?" And I, as I'm looking at this passage of Scripture, I think that Paul would essentially have been in the same boat as Nick Ripken would have been in, because I think he would have been asking, and as he's dealing with Timothy, he would have been asking, "Lord, what is it that you're wanting to do with my life, and what is it that you're wanting, how is it that you're wanting to minister in my life?" And what I guess I'm trying to say is we're living in a world of incredible needs around us today. There's all sorts of things going on. I was talking with some of the men that that I pray with before the service, and one of the guys was telling me that there is a homeless camp. I think he said it's somewhere around I-75 and I-24 in some of those areas. There's a whole big old area there where there's a lot of homeless people that have gathered because they got no other place to go. And so you begin to look at those kinds of things. I know there's some other places where those things are occurring. What I'm trying to say is we're pretty comfortable. We're pretty well healed. We pretty much have things the way we would like to have things. But I want you to understand that's not true all over the world. God has blessed us in ways we cannot begin to understand. And has God blessed us simply to make us comfortable? Has he blessed us simply to give us these things, to live just any old way we want to live, to simply come to church and hear a message and say, that's nice, and preacher, I'm going to pray about that, and go out to dinner and go home in an afternoon and watch football or something else along the way, and we just simply go about our business like nothing else is happening and nothing else is occurring. And I want you to understand, we're living in a world today that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's people all around us that are perishing and going to a Christless eternity, and we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the God's dynamite. Now, what in the world does he expect from me? Well, as you look at this passage, I want you to notice very first thing he expects of us, and that's what you see with Paul in verses 8 through 12. And by the way, I love this new screen because not only can I read it, but there's a lot of bright lights up here. And sometimes when I was looking back there, I was like looking through the Shekinah glory. And I'm just telling you, it was a rugged experience for my old eyes. But this is, Fred, you get an attaboy for that. Attaboy, Fred. So what does God expect? God expects, first of all, a clear testimony to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to take some time, and we're going to just root our way through this passage as long as my voice hangs on. Anyway, you notice that the passage begins, and it tells us, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me according in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I showed you this picture, but I didn't really emphasize this picture last time. This is one of the images that you can see of that prison in Rome. And when you begin to look very closely at this prison, you'll notice that there is a hole. It's like a manhole cover at the top. And if you think about it, you know, what food they got was going to be pitched down there. What light you could have was going to come in through there. It was a very, very dismal kind of place. In fact, some of the passages in 2 Timothy begin to make more sense when you begin to think about it in this context of this passage, in the context of 2 Timothy. Look in chapter 4, verse 13. It says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. This was apparently a pretty rugged kind of place. I don't know if Paul could do anything except simply pray, but that probably was enough, wasn't it? But it was a very dismal, it was a very dark place. I imagine that the odors were just spectacular in that place. And then if you look down a little bit farther, in verse 21, it says, do your utmost to come before winter. That's what. Why would you want him to come before winter? Because ultimately, I want a coat, or I want a blanket, or I want something. And whatever help you were going to get, you were going to get from your friends and so forth. And so, when you look at these pictures of this place, this was not a very encouraging kind of place to be in any way, shape, or form. And so, as you look at this situation, will you notice with me? Paul begins and he says, therefore, he says, don't be ashamed. Stop being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. and all. And there was a sense in which they were sort of pulling away from the Lord because of the sufferings and the fact that he had died a death on the cross. And he says, and also of me, his prisoner. And then he goes on and he says something that I think is really significant here. He says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You know, have you ever noticed how many times the New Testament talks about the sufferings, sharing in the sufferings of with Christ? Let me just send you to a few passages. I'm going to start in Romans 8. Romans 8, and I'm about verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. And so you get that impression. You get the same sort of thing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, I'm chasing over to 2 Corinthians. And he says in verse 7, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I think NIV has the most startling translation of this. He calls it jars of clay. And that immediately brings songs to some of you, but this is just the text itself. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every hand. Wow, what a statement Paul's making. We're hard pressed, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. What an amazing, amazing statement he makes. And then there's a reference over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And he says, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is through the law, from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's an interesting perspective that Paul brings to us. And then in chapter 2, the book of Hebrews, he says, for it's fitting for him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so when you look at this, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, that is a note that if you take time and you read through church history, that has been a note that has always been part and parcel of the Church of Jesus Christ. Suffering has always been our lot. We're living in an entirely different age, in an entirely different situation. The fact that we can meet here and not worry about raising our voices, the fact that we can have a public building, we can have a sign, we can do any of a variety of things that we have, all of that is such a blessing from the Lord. But I want you to understand, that's not always been the case. The world in which we lived has had very little to do with Jesus Christ. and is ashamed of all that he has. And so God's looking to us to have a clear testimony to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And he makes it really blunt when you look at verse 9. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. What an interesting phrase to put those two ideas together. He saved us and called us. You know, I know lots of people that think they're saved, but if you begin to talk to them about calling, they're not so sure about that. Yeah, we're quick to talk about the fire policy. We don't want to go to hell. But when we begin to read the scriptures and it begins to tell us things about the calling that God has for us, the things that he wants us to do and all, we look at our life and we say, Lord, I don't know how I can slide something else in with all of this stuff that I'm doing. But you see, when you begin to look at the scriptures, God has saved us and called us. Now, I don't know what he's called you to do. I don't know what the opportunity that you'd have before the Lord. But I can tell you this, if you pray, if you're like Nick Ripken and you walk around the streets of Mogadishu, God's going to show you just what he has for you. And by the way, you don't have to go to Mogadishu. You can walk around the streets of Chattanooga and you can find those same kinds of opportunities. In fact, that's one of the things that we're hoping happens when we have this ministry fair, this extending grace coming up in 2-3 weeks now, that as we see ministries and we see opportunities, it'll dawn on us and we'll be able to say, I think I could do that. I think I could be part of that situation. I think that there's some areas that I could be involved in. And so many times we look at things and we think that, boy, it's got to be organized. It's got to have a 501c3. I mean, it's just all sorts of things. I read something over the holidays on Facebook, and it was a church, and it was posted on a church website, and it was a church that I knew a little bit about, and I was curious to know what was going on. And I've got to admit, because I knew something about the church and knew something of their stand, I really didn't expect to find much of anything. And so I was just looking at it, and one of the members, one of the families in that church posted, when the weather really got bad, they posted the ministry that God had led them to. And you know what their ministry was? The weather was cold, so they got together, coats, warm clothes, blankets, sleeping bags, bottles of water, hot coffee, hot chocolate, some granola bars, you know, just a variety of different things. And they took off in their car in some of the coldest weather that they were having. And that church is back in central Indiana. And so they had some seriously cold weather. Not, you know, even more so than some of the stuff we've experienced. But cold is cold, isn't it? But they got in their car and they drove around looking for people that they could help. Now I look at that and I begin to see, wow, what kind of passion is that? I mean, it's a need. And the truth of the matter is as they were talking in the little statement that they had virtually everything there that they needed. And when they talked to their friends, they said, well, here, we've got some coats you could take, and here's some blankets you could take, and here's some other stuff and all. It just took somebody with a vision and somebody with a passion to reach out and to go help and minister to people in a variety of different kinds of needs. And what I'm trying to say is that is the ministry, not just that in particular, but God's called us to a ministry to make a difference in this world. And you see, there's some people that are down on their luck that God could make a difference in their life. They just need somebody to talk to them about it. Now, we look at that and we say, well, we got rescue missions. Yeah, but it's bigger than that. It's not just a rescue mission. It's some rescue people that get involved with that. And so that's the calling. You know, the saved and called with a holy calling. And then you'll notice he says, but it's according to his own purpose. In other words, God's got a plan. God wants to use us in these kinds of situations and in these sorts of things along the way. And so that's what he provides for us. He says, as it has now been revealed in the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul says, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for the Gentiles. So what does God expect? I'll tell you what, God expects a clear testimony. There shouldn't be anyone that you work with. There shouldn't be anyone in your neighborhood. There shouldn't be anyone that you bump into that doesn't know your tie to Jesus Christ. You see. Now, we live in a culture that says, well, I just don't want to push my religion off on somebody. You understand that when people die, they go to, without Jesus Christ, they're going to a devil's hell? And in that context, they're going to be a whole lot happier to have heard the gospel and to be able to have that response or that opportunity. So God expects us to have a clear testimony. I'll tell you what else the text says. Text says something else in verses 13 and 14. It says God expects us to have a lifelong commitment to this resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where I think it really gets kind of sticky, because I can tell you what. When I was first saved, I can remember wanting to tell all of my friends about Jesus Christ. And I can remember talking to all of them, the neighborhood kids. And I remember asking them to go with us to Bible study and to youth group. And I can remember wanting to talk to them about spiritual things. But you know, the longer you're saved, the more you just sort of get into the pattern of things. And as you've been saved over a period of time, we lose a little bit of that fire, don't we? And so it's in that kind of a context that we're sort of dim spiritually. But in this text, you'll notice verse 13, he really takes it to the next step, and he says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Now, before I go to that, I completely passed by verse 12, and I want to go back to verse 12, that it's through all of these things. It's for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep me, that what I've committed to him until that day. What's amazing about this verse is the fact that when he argues these things, Paul talks about suffering, and it's in the context of suffering. He says, I know whom I have believed. And the tense that's used in both the word believed and both the word persuaded, these are perfect tenses. And we've talked about this in the past. And those are things that something happened in the past and there's existing results in the present. And so that's the strongest possible word. It's a forever type of word that he's arguing here. He says, it's once and for all. He says, this is settled. I know whom I have believed. And so then, beginning again at verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. He said, I want you to notice, he said, there is a standard. And that's a word that kind of startles us in this day and time. But the word pattern, it's a standard, it's a prototype, that sort of thing. And so what he says is, he says, you hold on to this truth of the gospel, these words which you've heard from me. And then he says, and the good thing which was committed to you by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you and all. And what he talks about here is, he talks really about a trust. And there's a trust here that you have, and that that above everything else, this is something that it's given to us for safekeeping. And you see, the picture there is of the gospel. It's given to us for safekeeping, but it's not given to us to hide, but it's given to us to nourish and to be encouraged by it, and to hang on so very tightly to it, but to share it with other folks through the days. You know, he made a comment that I thought was quite interesting. When Nick Ripken was meeting a number of Chinese believers, and it was a crazy situation. Mary and I didn't experience anything like this when we went to China. The culture there has changed a little bit in this regard. But what they basically said was when Nick Ripken went there, he wanted to be around some believers in some house churches, and so one person picked him up, one person transferred him someplace, put him at a location, somebody else came and got him, this kind of thing. It was all very security-oriented along the way. And finally, he went to a place, and when he got to these places, he was just astounded by what he found when he went to some of these house churches. They were barn houses out in the country. They were in factories. We experienced a little of that. We drove and drove outside of Beijing, and they told us we were going to go to a Bible school. We're going to see 150, 200 believers that were studying for ministry to be in house churches. And they had a way of doing it. They would come in, they would study for a month, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, and then they would leave and go back out for 6, 8 weeks, and they would take what they learned and they would apply it out there, and then they would come back and get a little more instruction. Well, we drove up to this building, and it was a factory building. And I mean, I'm looking at the thing and I'm thinking, who could be here? What's involved in any way, shape, or form? And we walked in there, walked up to the second floor, and all of a sudden up on the second floor, you could tell that this factory owner had the manufacturing was all done downstairs, but when you got upstairs, you saw they had rooms set aside where they could have places for people to sleep, and there were bathrooms, and they had a kitchen, and they had a big room for meeting. And when we walked in there, there was 200 Chinese believers that came to came to hear what we had to say. And of course, Todd was there, and Todd, of course, speaks the language very well and was able to just really share the faith and everything. The other thing we did was books are so precious that what we did was we brought along, you know, several big boxes of books. And you know, it was stuff that some books by Watchman Nee and some different other kinds of books on Bible doctrines and things like that. They just have nothing. And, you know, all of these things were available, everything. And you realize, you know, when I was there, I said, boy, this would be a great picture. And they said, no pictures. And I said, yeah, I understand. And that's what they told Nick Ripken when he wanted to take pictures. No, there's no pictures and everything. Nothing that can possibly trace back to these people where their lives could be put in jeopardy. And Nick Ripken asked him in one of the conversations with some of his Chinese believers. He said, well, what can we do? How can we help? And of course, they just couldn't imagine the things that were transpiring in their life. And it's in that context he gave that quote. But I wanted to read you one more quote, one more short statement. Samira was the strongest, most courageous Christian believer out of Islam that Ruth and I have ever known. Young, single, well-educated, she gave her life to Jesus after a series of dreams and visions. Miraculously, she found a Bible, and she had started reading it on her own. She had been discussing her questions in faith with a conservative imam, and through that God-guided pilgrimage, Samira gave her heart to Jesus. When I met Samira, she'd already been forced to flee her home country. She was working for the United Nations as a woman's advocate in refugee camps on the border of two Central Asian countries. She was first surprised by, she first surprised me by walking into the interview room covered from head to toe in the most conservative Islamic fashion. But when she got in there, she shed her Islamic garb and she sat there in a very much a Western woman in a casual outfit, in her jeans and so forth. And she, in very proficient English, explained the things that happened. Well, she had an opportunity to come to Kentucky to visit Nick and Ruth and be with them. And it says that when she arrived home from my trip, I told Ruth all about this remarkable young woman, and we arranged to fly her from her new home to Kentucky for a visit. She spent a week in our home. We took her to a moderate-sized church in central Kentucky for Sunday morning worship. It just so happened that there was a baptismal service scheduled for that morning. An entire family, a father and a mother, two children, were to be baptized. As their baptisms progressed, this young lady believer from a Muslim background, sitting in the pew between Ruth and me, I noticed she began to fidget, twisting and turning and rocking backward and forward. It was as if she was having an anxiety attack. And in a quiet whisper, I asked her, "Is there something wrong?" And she tugged at my sleeve and she whispered forcibly in my ear, "I cannot believe this. I cannot believe that I have lived long enough to see people being baptized in public. An entire family together. No one is shouting at them. No one is threatening them. No one will go to prison. No one will be tortured. No one will be killed. They are being openly and freely baptized as a family. I never dreamed that God could do such a thing. I never believed that I would see such a miracle as this." And I said, I couldn't help but smiling, and I turned my eyes back towards the baptismal. And a few seconds later, I noticed her glancing around the congregation. And when she caught my eye, she leaned forward and she said, "Why aren't people standing?" "What do you mean?" I said. "Why aren't all these people standing and cheering and clapping at such a miracle from God? I think I'm going to burst with joy. I think I'm going to shout." And he says, I nearly laughed out loud, and I said, "Go ahead, sister. If you want to shout, I'll shout with you." You see, it is a miracle. But we have been so inoculated to the power of God, and we have come to look at Old Testament stories as that's all in the past. God's not necessarily working in the present. And I want you to understand, God's working now. And he's looking for us to get involved with him. And you know, that's that unbelievable quote. He asked the Chinese believers, "What should we do?" And they said to him, "Don't you ever give up in freedom what we would never give up in persecution. That is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." See, this is stuff for the long haul. What's God want us to do? Well, I'll tell you what I think God wants us to do. I think he wants us to be, if I could put it in a word, I think he wants us to be obedient. I think there's something he wants us to do. He's called some of you, and you've been content just to sit on the sidelines. Or maybe you think you're done. Or maybe you think, well, there's nothing really for me to do. But let me just remind you, he has not only saved us, but he's called us. What's your calling? What does God want you to do? May God help us to identify and to be absolutely serious with him in responding to him. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, what a great testimony to be able to share. But Father, you want to have those same kind of God sightings in our lives, Father. There's people all around Chattanooga, Father, that are dying and going to a Christless eternity because we won't walk across the street and share the gospel with them, Father. And Father, we're maybe timid, we're maybe ashamed, we're maybe just ambivalent, Father. Help us to step forward, Father, and to see what we could do and do it, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.